the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And as we think about Christmas and what it means, we see many and varied attempts to define what this time of the year is all about. I read an article in the newspaper just a couple of days ago of an editor who was seeking to define what Christmas was all about, and he missed the mark by a mile as he sought to define Christmas and the spirit of goodwill. But there are some fundamental questions with which we must all grapple with if we are ever going to come to an understanding of the important truths about life, its purpose, and our ultimate destiny. And I'm thinking of the big questions. Who am I? Who is God? Who is Jesus? And why did he come to earth? Why did he come to die? See, our answers to these questions will determine the direction of our lives here on earth and ultimately our destiny for all eternity. I'd like for us to look at these questions this morning through the light of an interaction that took place nearly 2,000 years ago. We are told of a man, and the account is found in the scriptures in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, we are told of a man who was the chief among the publicans. A publican back in that day, 2,000 years ago, was a tax collector. But this man was no ordinary tax collector. He was not just like Matthew, who we read that he was in the seat of customs. He was a fairly run-of-the-mill, your ordinary day tax collector. But this man was the chief among the publicans. He was a head honcho. This man didn't just make money out of tax collecting, he made money out of the tax collectors who made money out of tax collecting. This man made a lot of money. In a sense, doubly corrupt, or potential for double corruption. This man was a Jew who worked for Rome. That didn't bode well in the eyes of the Jewish people of the day. One of their own who worked for the enemy. A Jew under Roman employ who took money from his own people, gave it to the Romans, and then took his cut from the people once he'd given the Romans their cut. So this man was quite a despised man. He was worse than a sinner in the eyes of the Jews. He was a publican. The lowest of the low. We're only told two things about him, really. He was a chief among the tax collectors, and he was rich. That's about all we're told about him. Chief amongst tax collectors and rich. Because he was chief among the tax collectors, he would have been very rich. We do not know how the Lord had been working in this man's heart, leading up to and preparing him for this particular meeting that would change his life forever. However, upon hearing that Jesus of Nazareth was passing through Jericho, we are told that this man says that he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He was curious. He'd heard about this man, Jesus. He'd heard about his teachings, no doubt. He had heard about the miracles, no doubt. And he wanted to witness this man with his own eyes. But he had a problem. He was vertically challenged. I can identify with that. When you come into a crowd, and basically you're about at armpit level. And I identify with that. You can't see much in a crowd. I can put my kids on my shoulders and they come up to about head height of the crowd. They can see, but you know, I still can't see. So I know what this man was feeling. I went to the the dentist a couple of days ago, and I had to have some x-rays and come to the x-ray machine. You got to stand in the x-ray machine and, you know, stand there and put your teeth over the little plastic thing. And I was standing there, and the dentist said to me, "Stand up straight. Stand up tall," he said, "stand up tall." I said, "I can't do that. I've never been able to do that. I don't stand up tall." This man had that problem. He didn't stand up tall. He was a short man. It says that he could not get near the Lord for the press because he was little of stature. But he had a solution. He had a solution. It says he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. You can just imagine the scene. The crowd has thronged the Lord, and Zacchaeus knows that he can't get near the Lord, but he knows where the Lord's heading, and he sees the tree. And the light bulb comes on, and he goes and climbs the tree. Now, the sycamore trees of that day, they were shady trees that were often planted by the roadside, and they usually had low branches, good climbers, easy to climb up into. And here he was able to gain a good view, because we read that as Jesus came by, Jesus looked up and saw him. He looked up into the tree and saw Zacchaeus. So he had a bird's eye view. We know he got up high enough, so Jesus had to look up and saw him up there in the tree. Imagine the moment. What would this man have been thinking when Jesus' eyes locked with his, and he realized at that moment that this famed teacher, this worker of miracles, was not looking at anyone else in the great crowd that had thronged him, but he was looking directly at him up there in the tree. Imagine these seconds as they drag on. What's going to happen next? Will he point me out? Here I am, a grown man, a chief of tax collectors, and I'm up in a tree. Will he point me out? Well, he does. He does point him out. And I'm sure that Zacchaeus would have been tremendously shocked as he heard the words that then came from the Lord's mouth. He would have not known at this point that Jesus knew all about him, because the Lord could have said, "You know, who do you think you are? Chief of sinners, a great deceiver, a thief, a traitor to your country and countrymen. What have you to do with me, the Son of God, the Holy One?" That's not what the Lord said. He knew all about him. He knew who he was, and he knew what he'd done. He knew how he would live, how he had lived. But he said, "Zacchaeus." He knew his name. He knew his past. He knew his sinful state. And yet he called to him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Can you imagine the jaw drop as he sits up there in the tree? Jesus looks at him and says, "Come down. I'm going to your house right now. Come down quickly." Imagine the crowd aghast as Zacchaeus, we read, did indeed make haste, came down that tree, I assume quicker than he went up the tree, came down, and it says that he received him joyfully. I don't know how it worked, but I could imagine the crowd just split a bit between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Maybe they were thinking, "Lord, do you know who he is? Do you know what he has done? Why did you pick him? Why did you single him out? And why on earth Are you going to his house? Because we read in the next verse, when they saw it, when they, the crowd that had thronged around the Lord Jesus, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he, Jesus, was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, understand the culture of the day. You don't go to people's houses like that if you have any sense of standing in the community. You go to a house like that, you identify with that person. And everybody will know about it, and everybody will be talking about it. Whose house you went to and identified with. So Jesus humbled himself to abide with, that is, to identify with, and that's the important part here, to identify with a renowned sinner, a despised one of the day. Now, we don't know of the conversation that Jesus had with Zacchaeus as he met with him in his house. We can only surmise. We can only surmise the kind of conversations that happened outside the house as the crowd continued to talk about the fact that Jesus was in the house of a sinner. We don't know how the conversation went, but we do know the end result of this divine meeting of Zacchaeus and Jesus Christ. Because Zacchaeus responds in true repentance. See, after their meeting, Zacchaeus, we read in verse 8 of Luke 19, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, it's who he identified Jesus as. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, in other words, if I have taxed anyone an unfair amount and taken that profit into my pocket, here's what I will do. I will restore that man fourfold. He promised full restoration well beyond the one-fifth value that the law required. The amount taken unlawfully plus one-fifth was what the law required. But Zacchaeus said, I will give four times what I have taken unlawfully. Here is true repentance. This is not just, I'm sorry I've been a bad man. I'll try harder in 2021. I'll put my best foot forward and I'll do better. I'll try and do more good works. I'll try and sin less. Or, I'll take Jesus, I'll take religion and tack him onto my sinful life. That wasn't the kind of repentance that Zacchaeus was demonstrating here. This is in practical demonstration of the humble cry of the tax collector in the parable given in the previous chapter of Luke. In Luke 18, Jesus gave the parable between a Pharisee, a religious man of the day, a churchgoer, if you like, looked good in the community, and a publican, a tax collector. We read of these two men that they both went up into the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood, the religious man stood, and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And I'm sure he said it loud enough so the publican near him could hear. Because the words he used seemed to kind of identify and be directed towards the publican in comparison. He said, I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. This guy standing next to me here praying. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's repentance. Then Jesus went on to say, I tell you, this man, the publican, the sinner, went down to his house justified, rather than the other, the religious man. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We come back to our account of Zacchaeus, and we see the very next verse, Zacchaeus is rewarded with the greatest gift that a man could ever receive in this life, salvation. There is no greater gift than anyone could receive in this life, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Jesus said unto him, after Zacchaeus' declaration of repentance, he said, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, not by physical birth, but by spiritual birth, a child of God. Well, let's think about these questions that we have asked at the beginning through the eyes of Zacchaeus. Who am I? It's a really important question. A question that not a lot of this world knows the answer to. You read the textbooks of today. You listen to the biology professors of today. And they'll tell you nothing more than an accident. Big explosion, slime, fish, monkeys. Man, you're an accident. Random chances. And all of a sudden, man, no purpose to life. But think of this question through the eyes of Zacchaeus. Who am I? I am created by God in the image of God. I am greatly loved by him. He knows my name. Oh, the eyes. As Zacchaeus looked upon Jesus and he called out his name. He knew him. Zacchaeus. I am valuable in his sight. And I am not a product of random chance and processes without purpose and meaning. God has chosen to make you and I an object of his love. Who is God? He's not the big man upstairs. He is not some graven image that someone has created. He is the creator of the universe. He is the giver of life to all. He is the great I am. The all-sufficient one, the one who needs no one else or nothing else to exist. He self exists. He is the one who loves you and I with an incredible love. The most well-known verse in the Bible is, for God so loved the world. That's you and I. That's all men and women, past, present, and future. He loves the world. How much? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anyone, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much he loves us. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Christ incarnate. Christ who took on the form of man. He who has eternally existed with the Father and the Spirit. God manifested in the flesh. Jesus means Savior. how his name is beautifully summed up in that one word. He has many names that speak of who he is, but this one stands above the rest, Saviour of the world. Why did he come to earth? Next important question. Why would the Son of God leave the glories of heaven to come to a sin-cursed world, knowing that his own would reject him and nail him to a cross? Well, it was in obedience to the will of his Father. He said in John chapter 5, verse 30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He didn't live his life according to his own will. He didn't come here for a lavish lifestyle. In John 4:34, he also said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And that's why he was able to say on the cross, in one of his last sayings, it is finished. He finished the work that he was sent to do. But I want us to be drawn to this next verse in our account of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, where after announcing that salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus then declares the reason that he left the glories of heaven to come to earth to Zacchaeus. He said to him, for the Son of Man, that's me, he says, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's all mankind. Well, you might be here this morning and say, I'm not lost. You know, I know exactly where I am. I'm sitting here at 104 Anzac Avenue at Southern Cross Baptist Church. I know where I am. I know where I'm going. I've got a job. I've got a family. I am not lost in this life. The word for lost here is translated from the word apolemy. It's used a number of times in Scripture. Let me give you another example that's used to help us understand what it means by the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus and the disciples were in a boat, and a storm arose quite suddenly, and Jesus was asleep down in the hold of the boat. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Same Greek word, apolemi. We perish. So, this is mankind perishing. Well, why is mankind perishing? Why is mankind lost on a path of destruction? Man is lost in his sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That doesn't leave anyone out. That includes all of you here this morning, and myself, and everyone else that has placed foot on this earth. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23 says, and come short of the glory of God. And the consequence is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, last question, we'll finish with this. Why did he die? Why did he come to earth to die? If he was the creator of the universe, why did he not enter into the world as royalty and live a life as a royal? Well, he came to become sin for us. I think 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes it so very clear. For he hath made him, for God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, sinless, perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Why? That we who are sinners by nature, sinners by birth, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me read to you John 3:16 again and think about this word again, apolome. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, apolome, should not be lost forever, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, Peter testifies in 2 Peter 3:9. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, that's to you and me. Not willing, it is not his desire that any should perish, apolome. None should be lost, that's his will, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire for every one of us here this morning, that every single person should come to repentance, should simply say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Acknowledging that we are sinners and that we do deserve death, eternal separation from God. And that Jesus Christ did leave the glories of heaven some 2,000 years ago and came and was born to die. Born to die that we might live. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What does the Lord's coming mean to you this morning? Can you say this morning, because he came, he is able to offer me the gift of eternal life. And by faith in the finished work of the cross of Calvary, I accept that gift on all its terms. What are its terms? Simply that we acknowledge that we are sinful and we need a Savior, and be willing to turn from our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, give our hearts to him and believe in faith that he can and will save anyone, whosoever will may come, whoever will come to him in faith and repentance. Praise the Lord for the Christmas story. Praise the Lord that Jesus did come. And praise the Lord he came for you and I. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of the year where we especially think about the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. There will be a lot of gift giving today. People who've made varying levels of sacrifice to be able to purchase a gift for loved ones. But there can never be a gift given so costly as the gift that is offered through our Lord Jesus Christ. No gift cost as much as the life of your Son. We thank you that the gift is offered to all. There are none that are too sinful. We're thankful that this account that happened nearly 2,000 years ago, that Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, a great sinner who needed a great Savior. And Lord, anyone here this morning who is outside of Christ, who has never come by faith and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, we pray that they would not leave today without accepting this great gift, this gift of eternal life offered freely to whoever will humble themselves and stand before you and request this gift, acknowledging their sin and their need of it. We thank you that you turn none away, but you will save whoever will come. Lord, may we all today not lose focus amongst the festivities of the reason for the season. May we be reflecting for those of us who do know Christ as Saviour. May we be deeply thankful for the price that was paid for our redemption this day. For the Lord Jesus Christ who did come and who gave his life a ransom for many. We thank you for all that we so richly possess in Christ today, for those who know him as their Saviour, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just sing a couple of verses.